Is your response to God acceptable? Let's find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Responding to God's holiness is the title of our study today. God is holy, and because He is holy, His holiness demands a certain response. What kind of response should it be? Well, let's examine Isaiah's response and see what we can learn today from Isaiah chapter 6. Folks, prior to Christ, you're dead, unable to respond to your environment. You're just like a corpse headed for hell, a corpse headed for judgment. And you would bear the responsibility of your sinfulness. And praise God. It says there in Ephesians chapter 2 that God made you alive. One of the things we were talking about tonight in the Share Jesus Without Fear is that salvation is of God. We talked a lot about the sovereignty of God. He is the one that opens the heart. He is the one that brings about the change. He's the one that brings about the convincing of your sinfulness. The conviction of sin. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 6 tells us that He draws us to the Father. The Holy Spirit does. No man can come to Christ unless the Spirit draws him. Folks, apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead in sin. R.C. Sproul says, dead men cannot make themselves come alive. Dead men cannot create spiritual life within themselves. See, what we teach folks sometimes is that you can just choose God anytime you want. Folks, that can't happen until God acts upon your heart. And He opens up your eyes. And by the preaching of the Word of God, you are convinced of the Gospel of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, folks, in Christ, we are made alive by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you three ministries here of the Holy Spirit. The first one's this. The Holy Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. He gives you life. He takes you out of the state of deadness and gives you spiritual life. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You come alive to the environment of God. Folks, that was the first thing I recognized when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. I got up off the floor after praying. I didn't see any fireworks or anything, but I know my desires changed. I was a different person. I had a new awareness about things. Some of you realize that. New awareness about right and wrong. A new awareness and sensitivity to your sin. A new awareness about everything. I believe that's part of the Spirit's ministry. Second ministry we see here, that the Holy Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Folks, all the law could do was to show you that you were a sinner headed for judgment. The law could not save you. The law was the tutor. It was the schoolmaster to point you to Christ. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament was a shadow of the true one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was a picture of Him and pointed to Him to bring you to Him. What's the third ministry we see? The Holy Spirit sets us apart to God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. We've been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. Set apart to God. You know, when we look at the instruments that were in the tabernacle, each one of those instruments was holy unto the Lord. You know what made them holy? They were set apart to God. Folks, you and I have been called by the Holy Spirit to be set apart to Him. And positionally, we are. But practically, there are many times when we're not. Right? That's what we're talking about, practical holiness. God calls us to be holy. And in order to be holy, folks, we've got to recognize our sin. And we've got to recognize that we can't change ourselves on our own. God has to change us. And that moves us to the third step, a recognition of the provision of God for a Savior. Jesus Christ is God's provision for our sin. Folks, when we read John 3:16, that's what it's saying. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God sending His Son for you as a substitution. He dies in your place so that you might not have to bear the full weight of your sin. That's why it's foolish to think that someone could save themselves. That's why it's foolish to think that we can work our way to heaven. Folks, why do we want to do that when someone has already provided the way? Why do we want to do that when He's already paid the price? None of us could pay the price for our sin. And that's what happens to the one who rejects. He will spend all eternity paying back the wages of sin. And though he may spend all eternity burning in a Christless hell, that payment will never take care of his sin. It will never meet God's satisfaction because it had not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's satisfaction for our sin. We're told that over in 1 John chapter 2, as the Apostle John writes to those believers in Asia Minor, he tells them that if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he tells us that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus Christ is the only one that could satisfy God in terms of sin. None of us could do that. Kenneth Weiss says, "That from without which occasioned the alienation between God and man was sin. It was the guilt of sin that separated man from his Creator. And our Lord on the cross assumed that guilt and paid the penalty in His own blood, and thus removed the cause for alienation. Now a holy and righteous God can bestow mercy upon a believing sinner on the basis of justice satisfied. Our Lord provided a satisfaction for the demands of the broken law." And I praise God for that. That I don't have to meet some certain requirement. God has already met that in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I don't have to pay the penalty of my sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all in Him and it's all of Him. And folks, His desire is to present you holy, a holy church. That is one of my deepest prayers that I pray for Biltmore Baptist Church, is that we would be doctrinally sound and we would be practically holy. Folks, I can control it from this element up here as best I can, but I can't control it from other sides of the room. I can take care of myself, but I can't take care of you when it comes to practical holiness, right? And that's where we need to have that ministry to one another. I mean, that's the whole issue of what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, of the ministry that we have to each other. We need to help one another be holy. We need to help one another love and bear each other's burdens and be kind and submit. We have to help one another do that because naturally on our own we won't do it. So what does God's holiness require? It requires a recognition of our own sinfulness, a recognition of our inability to change ourselves, a recognition of the provision of God for a Savior, and then number four, a commitment to the provision of God. Once you recognize these things and see what God has provided, you commit yourself to Him. Now that commitment doesn't stop initially at salvation. It goes on every day in your life as a child of God. And part of that commitment, folks, is elevating in your life to a number one priority is this book. This book must be priority in your life. It must be number one if you expect to grow close to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you expect to know anything about Him, it's only going to come from spending time right here. You have to treat this as number one. And I personally believe if you make Jesus number one in your life and His Word number one in your life, that church will be number one. You'll want to be where God's people are. You want to be there fellowshipping around the Word. Folks, I love being here. Just ask my wife. She sees all the things that I do, all the time that I give. She's the best person to ask. If you want to know how much time I spend in ministry right here and ministry outside these doors. And I praise God for those opportunities. I don't boast in any way. I count myself privileged to minister for Christ and to represent Him. That is a privilege that you and I have, folks. That God would take a dirty vessel and make it clean. Isn't that what happened to Isaiah? I mean, after Isaiah pronounces that curse on himself, after seeing the holiness of God, it says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" And then it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" And then you hear Isaiah saying, "Here I am, send me." You say, "Well, wait a minute, Isaiah. You had just pronounced a curse on yourself. You say that you have filthy and dirty lips. How can you say, 'Lord, use me?'" Well, he had just been cleansed by the Lord. God cleansed him. God forgave him. God covered his sin. God took away his sin. Folks, that's the proper response. Upon receiving cleansing from the Lord, "God, use me. Who will go for us?" "I'll go." Are you quick to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He is asking you that same question. Are you willing to go for me? Are you willing to represent me? Do you jump to your feet and say, "I'll go"? Well, we talked about tonight the sin of silence. When we're silent, we're not going. When we're not willing to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going. Folks, there is a commitment that plays right here. What is required in that commitment? Well, turn with me over to James chapter 4. Let me show you. It requires humility. Humility before God. We're told in James 4, beginning at verse 6, James says that he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. I need God's grace. And I'm told right here in God's Word that I have to humble myself in order to receive it. Folks, you can't receive anything from God with pride, because pride won't let you hear what God is saying to you. Pride gets in the way. But when you're humble, you can hear. It says in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." And he'll do what? He'll lift you up. Being committed to God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, requires us to humble ourselves. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and He saves such as have a contrite spirit." God is near the brokenhearted. You remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3? It starts out this way, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." John MacArthur says, "To be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual poverty apart from God. It is to see oneself as one really is, lost, helpless, hopeless. Apart from Jesus Christ, every person is spiritually destitute. No matter what his education, wealth, social status, accomplishments, or religious knowledge. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their total spiritual destitution and their complete dependence upon God. They perceive that there are no saving resources in themselves and that they can only beg for mercy and grace. They know they have no spiritual merit and they know that they can earn no spiritual reward. Their pride is gone, their self-assurance is gone, and they stand empty-handed before God." Folks, when you do that, you've humbled yourself. See, what do? We come to present ourselves before God. We come with all of our baggage. We're saying, God, look at all my accomplishments. Look at all the little merit badges I have right here. You remember those things that they used to do years and years and years and years ago? You know, when most of us in here were real little. But they had these little things that you put on your blouse or your collar for faithfulness to Sunday school. Do you remember those? And they just kind of teared off one another through so many years of faithfulness. Of course, I'd never seen any that went down to the floor. But I did see people walking around, and I used to think, hey, I want one of them. That's cool. I was 9 years old. Folks, that won't get you to heaven either. All that does is bring the reward of men. And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that. There are some people that bank all their accomplishments on those things. They feel that they will receive the favor of God because they have done all of these things. What did Paul say? I counted all these things as manure. That's dung. That's the word dung. It means manure. When compared to Christ, it stinks. When it compares to Christ, it doesn't even measure up. Paul had a lot of things in his life that he could put in the gain category, but what did he do? He counted them loss. He counted them as rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, he says, when it comes to the flesh and all of its accomplishments, I don't put any trust in the flesh. I put no confidence in the flesh. Because the flesh cannot please God. Being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ requires humility before God. It also requires the confession of sin. I mean, if we're going to be holy, then we have to confess our sin, don't we? And what does it mean to confess sin? Well, it means two things. Number one, it means to agree with God. To agree with God. The word homologeo, it means to say the same thing. God says that you have sinned, and you agree with Him that you have sinned. I mean, that's what David finally got to in Psalm 51. Listen to these words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Folks, that is confession of sin. That's saying the same thing. See, true confession is not just admitting that you sinned, though. It involves admitting that you sinned against God. True confession recognizes that sin is an affront to God. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18? You remember one of them was filled with pride and he said, "I thank God that I'm not like this tax collector." And then he started naming all of his accomplishments. But what did the tax collector do? He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat on his breast. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see the difference? One was filled with pride. One was filled with humility. Which one got saved that day? Jesus said, the one that was humble. He says, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Agreement with God is the first element in confession. The second element is repentance from sin. You haven't truly confessed your sin until you repent of it. You can name it, but when you stop doing it, you've truly confessed it. There's a truism to that. Joseph Thayer tells us about repentance. He says, "Repentance is the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life, so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and a sorrow for it, and a hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. You truly confess your sin, then you begin to hate it, you abhor it, you turn from it, you begin to do good deeds. The word for repentance, metanoia, it demands a radical conversion, a transformation of nature, a definitive turning from evil, a resolute turning to God in total obedience. Not partial, total. Remember Jesus in Mark 1:15 when He began His ministry? You know what He said? He said, repent and believe in the gospel. You see, folks, we haven't truly preached the gospel unless we include repentance. Have we? God will take you as you are, but He won't leave you as you are. But you must leave from as you are. You must be willing to give it up for Him. And I think that's what I wavered with. And I think that's what many people waver with. Those were the issues that I had to come to. But I praise God that when He called me to Himself, He gave me the ability to come to Him. He gave me the ability to leave all those excuses behind and come to Him, empty-handed, with a broken heart. And folks, He has filled it to the full. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul tells how the Thessalonians came to God. He says, "You turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." You see, they turned from sin and they turned to God. That's true repentance. So being committed to the provision of God requires humility before God. It requires confession of sin. Number three, it requires obedience to God. Obedience becomes the pattern of your life. I mean, Jesus asked this question in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" I mean, that doesn't make sense. You say you're my Lord, but you're not willing to obey Him. Jesus also said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." To show that we truly love the Lord, we obey Him. We do what He says. That is a true commitment to Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, he said, "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word. He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man." He goes on to say, "A holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. He will have a decided bent of mind towards God, a hearty desire to do His will, a greater fear of displeasing Him than of displeasing the world, and a love to all His ways. He will feel what Paul felt when he said, 'I delight in the law of God after the inward man,' and what David felt when he said, 'I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way.'" He goes on to say, "A holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. He will labor to mortify the desires of the body, to crucify his flesh with his affections and lusts, to curb his passions, to restrain his carnal inclinations, lest at any time they should break loose. A holy man will follow after charity and brotherly kindness. He will endeavor to observe the golden rule of doing as he would have men do to him, and speaking as he would have men speak to him. He will be full of affection toward his brethren, toward their bodies, toward their property, their characters, their feelings, their souls. He will abhor all lying, slandering, backbiting, cheating, dishonesty, and unfair dealing, even in the least things. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit and seek to avoid all things that might draw him into it. He knows his own heart is like tinder and will diligently keep clear of the sparks of temptation. A holy man will follow after humility. He will desire in lowliness of mind to esteem all others better than himself. He will see more evil in his own heart than in any other in the world. Last but not least, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of the life that now is, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven and to pass through this world like a stranger and pilgrim traveling to his home, to commune with God in prayer, in the Bible, and in the assembly of his people. These things will be the holy man's chiefest enjoyments. He will value everything in place and company just in proportion as it draws him nearer to God. In other words, folks, he will only follow after those things that bring him closer to his Lord. So what does God's holiness require of us? A recognition of sin, a recognition of the inability to change ourselves, a recognition of God's provision, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a commitment to His provision. Are you that kind of person? Has Jesus Christ done that kind of work in your life? Is He doing that work? Do you see it? Will you yield yourself to that? Do you seek to be holy in your life? Folks, that is my prayer. If we're going to set this world on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and make an impact in this neighborhood, it's only going to come by us selling out to Him. It's only going to come by us yielding our lives completely to Him. It's only going to come by us being willing to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Father, we pray tonight that You would make us a most holy people, practical in our life, following after Your righteousness and saying no to our sinfulness. I pray, Father, that You would draw us unto Yourself, and Father, that You would forgive us of our sin. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anyone in here tonight that has never received Jesus as Lord and Savior and Master and King, that God, that You would move upon their heart and that You would grant them mercy. How are you responding to the holiness of God? Are you practicing holiness and righteousness in your life because of Christ? This message has been called Responding to God's Holiness, and it's available on cassette, tape, or CD. To learn more how you can get a copy of this message, call us today at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today. And I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together God's Word.